A disciple is kind of like a spiritual marine. The believers who really live out their faith in daily life, they renounce their old lives. They live their lives for God and for God's glory. Now, as I was researching this, I discovered, and actually know it from personal experience, that there are a good number of Christians, some of them so-called leaders and teachers, who teach that you can be a believer and not a disciple. You can have Jesus as your Savior, but not surrender to Him as your Lord, and that somehow you're still going to be genuinely saved and end up in heaven. And listen, I'm not the gatekeeper of heaven. We can all thank God for that. But all I can say is, friends, I couldn't find a single teaching in the Bible to affirm that kind of thinking. Some would call it sheer nonsense. The Bible teaches that every Christian is a disciple. Every disciple is a Christian. Matter of fact, the nickname Christian was applied for those who were the disciples of Jesus. You remember what the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's the address, but you've heard this story so many times. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It's the same thing. They're not two different things. Before that time, there was no nickname. They were just disciples. After that, you might call them disciples, or you might call them Christians. You might call them Christians, but they were all the same thing. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, right? What did he say? Go ye and make converts of all nations. No, that's not what he said. Go and make disciples of all nations. And when he did that, he was doing the same thing he meant in Mark 16. Jesus said, preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved and will be a disciple. It's all the same thing, folks. So when I ask, are you a disciple of Jesus? I'm asking, are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you on your way to heaven? Because all those things are true about the one and the same person, the believer in Jesus, the Christ follower, the disciple. And I believe our scripture passage for today really gives a powerful response to this question about discipleship and Savior and Lord and all this. And it's a passage you've heard so many times. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this happens at the same time. If you've got your Bible open to that passage, you might look back up above. This is what happened at Caesarea Philippi, right? Where Peter came out with those words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was right. And that's who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Deliverer, the Prophet, the Priest, the King. All those that God said, I'm going to send into this world one day to save my people from their sins. But because Jesus well understood that the people of his day had a skewed misunderstanding of what the Messiah would do, after they said this, he said, Don't run around telling everybody this all the time. You know, he was always telling people, don't tell people yet. Don't tell people yet. Because he knew that the prevailing opinion in his day was that the Messiah was going to be a great conqueror, a great military or political leader, a general, a king like David had been. And he would help them throw off the Roman yoke and free Israel from military and political oppression. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He didn't come to be that political or military deliverer, but instead to be the spiritual deliverer, the Savior that we really needed. He said that his mission was to serve and to lay down his life a ransom for many. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Oh, that didn't sound like the Messiah to the Jews of his day. They expected that Messiah to reign on the throne of David with pomp and splendor and all those great things. But Jesus says it's going to be a life of suffering and rejection and death. And then he tells his, This is what he's telling the disciples. This is a great recruiting pitch, isn't it? That was in verse 22. And then it's after that in verse 23. He said, by the way, that's not just for me. If you want to be a disciple, that's for you too. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Not only does Jesus have a cross, he's saying, all of us have a cross as well. And I want you to look at in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Must. It's not an if or a perhaps or a maybe. If you look back up in verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. These things are inextricably tied to the whole process of having the Savior and being a disciple. If anyone wishes to follow Jesus, they must deny self, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Why? The biblical principle is simple. Like master, like servant. Like teacher, like student. That's the way it is. You follow the example. The student is not above the master. We don't get a better deal. It's the same thing. Jesus said this must happen. So let's talk about these three things today. I know this verse is not new to you, but listen, I hope those of you who are married can still look at your spouse and say, I love you, and it just gets deeper as you continue to grow along. And sometimes there are Bible verses we know very well, but we need to be getting deeper in our appreciation of them. John 3:16, you know why we still keep quoting it? It's not just because it's true. It's because it soaks in more and more and more. The reason we love to say God is good and all the time, because the longer we walk with him, the more we know that to be true. It used to be an old hymn we sang, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. It's just a wonderful thing. And this is true about this phrase. Jesus said, you want to know what a disciple is? You deny self, you take up cross daily, follow me. We're going to talk about those three things today. First of all, let's talk about what does it mean to deny yourself? Because understand, he's not just telling his disciples, you must practice self-denial. Because there are a lot of religions that practice self-denial. Yeah, some of you have been around long enough to know you've come out of other denominational backgrounds where you gave up stuff for Lent, chocolate or sweets or liquor or whatever it might be. You know, there are other religions that give up stuff for X period of time to do this or to do that. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about denying self. That's different from just self-denial. I keep myself from having this thing or that thing. Denying self. The word Jesus used for this word deny, it's the same word that we talk about when we say that Peter denied Christ three times. I know nothing about it. I'm completely separate from that. Now, can you say that about yourself? Most of us just take little bits of self-denial in little doses. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple, you got to learn to deny self. See, when it was said about Peter disowned Christ. He repudiated Christ. He turned his back on Christ three times. He denied Christ. When a person denies himself or herself, you stop living for self. You turn your back on that and you start living for Christ. A person who denies himself or herself is somebody who has completely submitted to the lordship of Christ. That's what it means to deny self, to give Jesus the right to decide what we do instead of us deciding for ourselves. Every time we read a command of Jesus, if we decide whether we're going to obey it or not, we're not very far down the road of self-denial, friends. We have not understood that person has been denied. We got to turn our back and turn toward Jesus. You recognize Christ as the master. We are the slaves. We are the servants. We are the bond servants, as Paul puts it. That's just biblical language talking about our relationship. He is up here. We are not. He is the one we are following. We are committed to. Now, again, does this apply to just the super few in the church that are really committed to Jesus? While the rest of the church is free to live however they want? I want you to look at verse 23 very carefully. Put it back up on the screen. I'm going to ask you, chapter 9, verse 23. Everybody read that first part with me. Then he said to them, I'm sorry, what's that last word?
All.
One more time.
All.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I forgot to check my dictionary this week, but I am pretty sure they did not change what all means. All means all. Means everybody. This crowd had been gathered, and Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, you know, this is what you got to do. If you're going to be a disciple, he says in other places, Mark 8:30, he summoned the crowd and he says this to them. This is what Jesus said to everyone who wanted to be his followers. You're going to have to deny self. Now, please notice too, it does not have the word willing. It does not say he must be willing to deny himself. See, in America, we get a lot of credit for motives, we think. Yeah, I really meant well. Yeah, but did you do well? I was willing to deny myself. Did you deny self? That's the question. Did you deny self, or were you just willing to? But Jesus didn't ask, so I didn't. No, Jesus has not only asked, he has commanded. He says, you must deny self. This is so countercultural. How many of y'all have been taught, you know, that verse that says you should love others as you love yourself, so that means you got to have high self-esteem. You got to love yourself. Now listen, I'm not out to bash anybody's self-esteem. I don't want anybody to say, yeah, the church kicks you when you're down, they get you down, and they kick you some more. No, that's not what the church is called to do. You're a creation of God. God loves you. You have worth. You have value. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But let me tell you something. I do not know too many human beings who have trouble loving themselves. There are some. But most of us suffer from an overload on this score. It's just, I mean, folks, yes, we have value as God's creation and as God's adopted children, but that is not the same thing as saying Jesus died so I could be self-fulfilled. So I could self-actualize myself, so I could have self-esteem on a high level, so I could love myself. That is not why Jesus died. Biblically, it would be hard to be further from the truth. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the verses there, Paul says, he's given this list of sins. Guess what one of the ones is? Lovers of self. So let's not be confused. Let's not be confused about what we're talking about here. He later in that same list, he talks about people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, folks, I'm spending time on this because we're like that proverbial frog in the kettle. We've heard so much psychobabble about this for so long that even in the church, you hear this talk about self-love, self-esteem, self-interest, and self-fulfillment far more than is appropriate. Far more than is biblical, far more than is scriptural. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus, who is the boss, said it like this: you want to come after me, you must first deny yourself. And then take up your cross daily. You do know what happened on a cross, right? Death, daily, self. Get the picture? Beware the lover of self thing. And I say this because I know some of you watch other preachers on TV, on YouTube. It's the blessing and curse of our generation, isn't it? I mean, that you can go and get this stuff is great. Part of the problem is churches feel like they got to be able to put on a show, like the biggest show that some church has somewhere, you know, with all the lights and the dun 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 and all this blah blah blah. That's one of the problems. One of the other problems is it's harder to keep the false gospel out of your church. See, our elders are committed. Our pastors are committed. Anybody who stands in this pulpit, I'll tell you something, I'll sit right there. If they say something that's not biblical, I'm coming out of my seat right then. Right then. Because you got to stop it now. Okay, now, y'all know, I don't call names. Let me just do it this way. The wife of a very prominent preacher, you may have seen this in the paper just a couple months ago. It hit like wildfire. It's all over YouTube. She got on TV one day, and I wrote the exact words. I watched the video from her own mouth. One of the largest churches in America, therefore the world. Here's what she said to the congregation. I want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. But we're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, she said, to tens of thousands, when Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. And when you come to church and when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that makes God happy. Amen? Folks, I will not ascribe evil, wicked motives to her. I don't know her. I can read that passage. I can hear that, and it just absolutely gives me the spiritual heebie-jeebies. And it wants me to say, folks, don't ever tune that stuff in. Don't ever. Because it's hard to separate the wheat from the chaff sometimes. And if you're not on top of the Word of God, you can be sucked into that stuff. Because when somebody's up there talking, says, amen. No. Somebody, there wasn't a soul that stood up that day and said, no, not amen. God said, I looked for a person to stand in the gap, and I couldn't find one. That's what was missing that day. Her beloved husband should have said, dear, I love you, but you got a little carried away there. Let me just correct this error right now. But didn't do it. You want to know why we believe in an educated clergy, a spiritually trained clergy that goes to seminary and gets trained and learned? Because when you mess around with the Bible, when you're talking about people's eternity, folks, you're talking about something that is eternal. There's no coming back from some of this stuff. So just beware. I didn't twist her words. I didn't take one word out of context. I didn't leave one word out. I quoted it to you exactly as it was said, and the people cheered. Folks, that just about says it all to me. Where in the Scripture does it say God's greatest pleasure is when you are happy? I can tell you where it is in the Bible. Nowhere, unless you wrote it in yourself. Wow. People in the church have taken the stuff of the world and they bring it in and they throw a little God in the equation and think that that makes it. And people just suck that stuff up without question. Understand that this is where it leads. This is why it's important. This is why I'm talking about it today, is because when people are taught, God wants me to be happy, people respond by thinking stuff like this. Okay, then I'm going to pursue those decisions, only those decisions that lead to my personal happiness. Well, folks, do you suppose it makes a person happy to deny themselves and take up a cross daily and die? I can't imagine that's on the happy list. But Jesus said that's what's required of every person, every single person who would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple, I follow Jesus. That's what's required, no exceptions. I wanted to so preach a happy message about discipleship today, but That's a serious thing, folks. This is not a game. It's not a joke. This is not the social club. That's what we mean when we say the church is not a social club. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to tell you God's truth. Now, this passage that we're reading is from 2,000 years ago, but even then, that lie was being spread in the church, folks. Oh, this is what God wants. Listen, you want to know what God wants? It's in here. Now, listen to what it says. This is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. The Bible tells you what God's will is. Not somebody up there saying whatever makes you happy. Wow. Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. See, the Scriptures tell us how we can be happy in the Lord, but I can't find a single place where it says that it's God's greatest joy that we be happy, or His will that we always be happy. The surest way to be happy is to delight yourself in the Lord. That's the surest way to be happy. Wow. I'm spending my whole time here this morning. Let me move forward. But let me just say, friends, here's how Paul wrapped up Romans. Here's what he said in the 11 chapters after he finished. He said, it's far from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The glory is for God, not for us. It's not about us being happy. It's about us serving him and making him happy, giving him glory. He saved you for his glory, not simply for your happiness. And he will receive us into heaven for his glory. He is supreme, not you, not me. Now, the good news is Jesus gave his life for us because God loves us. But that magnificent saving love comes to us because we are in Christ. You are not the center of the universe. God is at the center. So beware. Self-denial comes first. Second, a true disciple takes up his cross daily. Now, let's think back again to Bible times. What did that mean in the time of the New Testament? Well, in the first century, when a man took up his cross, it only meant one thing. He was being led to his execution. He was going out to die. It is what we call a one-way trip. He was not coming back. So to take up our cross is to recognize and affirm, listen, this was my life, but it's a past life. I'm not coming back to it. I used to live that way, but I'm not going to live that way again. I'm dying to self. That old self is going on the cross. A man who had a cross on his back was saying goodbye to the life he had known previously. It was over. So we got to choose to live a life like that, folks. We have to take up our cross daily. Now, we used to live the way we like to live, but we can't live like that anymore. We did what we wanted without any regard for God. We can't live that way anymore if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We spent our time the way we wanted to spend it. That's not available to us if we're serving him. He decides. It changes forever. You could never again be your own master. That's not the way it works. If he saves you, he has the right to govern your life, to lead. Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, folks, listen, I love people, and if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you know, I'm not trying to scare you off. I'm just trying to say, here's the real deal. Jesus did this for you, and he's inviting you to enter into life with him, but it requires laying down your own life, laying down your rights to yourself. You can't be a disciple if you don't take up your cross. You can't be a Christian. You can't be saved without taking up your cross. That's what Jesus said. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's what it says. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in that book, the famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Jesus calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die. That's the invitation. Not to a party. You get the invitation from Jesus. You open it up. Here's the invitation. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and die, and follow me. This is how you can know whether you're a genuine article with God as a follower of Christ or whether you're playing out a game. He doesn't say, if you want to come after me, you know, raise your hand. I mean, I know we do these things to fit our culture. Come forward, sign a card. Pray this prayer with me. Those can all be helpful steps, folks, but those are the initiation of a journey. Jesus is talking about taking up your cross daily, surrendering to Jesus every day. And do you notice there's an order to this, right? If you want to come to Jesus, first you deny yourself. Second, you take up your cross. And only after that can you follow him. It is not first, follow me and decide later if you can take up the cross or say that you're willing to. It's not follow me and later decide if you're going to enter into the deeper Christian life by taking up your cross. Friends, the reason we talk about going deeper is because most of the time we live so doggone shallow as followers of Jesus. There is no greater depth to the Christian life than what Jesus said. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, which brings us to that third part. He says, follow me. Follow me. Denying self and taking up the cross are the prior steps, the preconditions to then following Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Deny self, take up cross, and follow him. I'm going to jump to just the part of this that really struck me this week as I thought about this. And this morning I was standing in the lobby, down in the main lobby, the gathering area down, and one of the First Gaithersburg small group things kind of meets there in the lobby. And they invited me over. They were studying the book of James, and they were talking about James's command with the tongue and how we're to live. And they said, don't you think it's really hard to live that out if God hasn't cleaned you out? Yep, I agree with that 110%. Why? Oddly enough, because I'm preaching this sermon today that we must first deny self and take up our cross daily and then follow him. And see, here's the problem. And if this describes you, don't get mad. Get it squared away with God. We say, come and follow Jesus. We want people to follow Jesus so much. Jesus will love you. Tell me you haven't heard this a million times. I've probably heard it from me. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Now, that is a true statement by itself. I'm not trying to say to you, though, that that replaces what Jesus said. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And part of the problem is people say, oh, Jesus loves me just the way I am. I'm going to follow Jesus. I raise my hand, I pray the prayer, I join the church. I start to give a little money here and there. And I think I'm all squared away. And after a while, I start thinking, you know, I'm kind of struggling to actually do what God says. And you know, when I pray, it feels like there's nothing really happening. And when I think about praying, and, you know, one of these days, I swear I'm going to have some devotional time in my Bible. And we try to follow Jesus without the first two pieces. You got to deny self. You got to take up that cross daily, die to who you used to be. And then you can follow. And so if you're feeling defeated today, I would just ask you, is it because you're fighting a little too much to that old guy who should be dead and hung on the cross? But the problem is, that's why he says daily, because, see, we're still living in this life. We understand the battle of the flesh still goes on. Every day, got to put that man or that woman back on the cross. That'll die to self. I repent and I turn and I'm following after God. Only after I've done that, when I turn my back on this, can I follow him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Closing story, George Whitefield, he was a great Methodist preacher back in the time of the Great Awakenings in the 1700s. Britisher, but he was over here in America. Remember, we were kind of affiliated with those guys in those days, colonial days. He used to say in one of his sermons, he said one day he was going down the street and he passed a group of criminals that were being loaded onto a cart and they were going to be taken to the gallows to be hung. As the criminals got onto the cart, they began to argue about who got which seat. They wanted the better seat. Who gets the best? Kind of like your children arguing, I want to sit up front. I got dibs on the front seat. You're going to a hanging. You're being hauled to your death, and you don't have any higher concern than who gets to sit where. Now, the application, my brothers and sisters, who's dying in this room? All of us are on that road. All of us are on the road. We're all going to die. Our lives, the Bible says, are like a vapor. They're like the morning fog that burns off. And yet, we're arguing over who's got the best seat on the train or the cart or the bus or whatever. So I'll just end where I started today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Let's pray. With your heads bowed, I would just say this to you. When I say, are you a disciple, I'm asking, are you dead yet? Have you died to self? Because when Jesus calls us to come and follow him, he bids us come and die. The amazing thing about our world that's even practiced in the secular world is that when you die, your contracts are voided, your debts are canceled, connections are broken. Paul said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you right now. Let us answer the call of the cross of Christ. And may this week be a week for you where you deny self, where you take up your cross daily. And follow Jesus wherever he leads, because that's where true life is, in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.